Thank you, team. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Maybe you're thinking, wow, this morning's kind of in the minor key, Pastor. Well, isn't that life? We've encouraged you to share prayer requests with us, and if you're visiting with us, we really would love to have a record of your visit. Will and Craig are going to head up the aisle and are eager to take those from you. Just pass them on over. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Charles Swindoll noted that the Christian life is a life of paradox. Giving, we receive. Losing, we find. Dying, we live. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul provides some more seemingly contradictory examples of our life in Christ. Brokenness gives wholeness to ministry. Meekness brings strength into our lives. Weakness puts power on display. All of these things Paul would say in the course of this letter. And one might think at first glance, oh, 2 Corinthians, this must mean he's writing a second letter because he had such a great relationship with them. And we know that nothing is farther from the truth. This relationship was painful. His relationship with the Corinthians was troubled. Paul planted this church, and it was a city that brought fear to his heart. How do we know that? Well, it says in Acts chapter 18 that the living resurrected Christ came to Paul in the city of Corinth, and he says, "Do not be afraid." Now, why would Jesus say that to Paul? Because he dealt with fear. Do not be afraid. Keep on preaching. Keep on speaking. I have many people in this city. We know that this relationship hurt. I think one of the most succinct examples is in this letter in chapter 10, verse 10, where basically the Corinthians were saying, Paul's ugly and he can't preach. I don't care how spiritual you are, that goes to the bone. The correspondence between Paul and the Corinthians was complicated as well. It had a series of letters. There was a former letter that was before 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is responding to questions about that. Then the severe letter, because they had continued in their rebellion. And so 2 Corinthians is writing after a troubled visit. The apostle tells us here in 2 Corinthians that he did not come to Corinth because he wanted to spar with them. He makes clear that the unplanned visit to Corinth was to deal with problems after writing 1 Corinthians. It was a painful visit. We don't know what happened during that meeting, but it was one big bad business meeting. And it hurt. And what probably hurt Paul the most was how those that he had sown the gospel into their lives, won them to Christ, we're now listening to others who were leading to their spiritual detriment. R. Kent Hughes really holds out a great invitation for 2 Corinthians, whether you're a parent or an evangelist. He wrote, "If you have ever invested your life in that of another so that one turns to Christ, perhaps it's a child or a friend or a coworker or a relative, and then have had others lead that one astray, 2 Corinthians is for you," writes Dr. Hughes. Paul begins his letter by sharing an honest personal experience of suffering. Let's pick up in verse 1 and 2. A greeting. If you're following along with the insert, a greeting that never grows old in my mind. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And so what that says to me is one who believes in the inerrancy of Scripture is this is coming to us by God's design, that he would give to us, that the Lord would give to us a genre of literature that included letters from an apostle to a real congregation should cause us to sit up and take notice. He's writing on apostolic authority, and he notes his son in the faith, Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints, all the called out ones who are in the whole of Achaia. So Paul, 13 letters in the New Testament. He was a violent aggressor, a convert to Christ on the Damascus Road, apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached In Jerusalem, he preached in Asia Minor, he preached in Europe, he preached in Rome, all by God's appointment. He says, by the will of God, by the sheer grace of God, I was converted and saved while on a highway to go persecute Christians. One lexicon notes this term, the will of God, thelema, not to be conceived as a demand, but as an expression of inclination of pleasure towards that which is liked, that which pleases and creates joy. When it denotes God's will, it signifies his gracious disposition to a violent aggressor. And he wrote his testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's a trustworthy statement, worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm foremost. In other words, if he could save me, he can save anybody. That means you this morning. And could it be in the years to come, you would have this testimony? I went to church on January 19th, 2025, not really expecting to hear anything, but I left changed. God's grace came to me. I came to see that Jesus Christ was my only hope and my comfort, and I received him by faith, and I've walked with him ever since. Notice, secondly, Paul notes that this God who saved him, this God who called him by the will of God to preach and to be an apostle, secondly, he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. It says so in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is these things. And that word blessed, it has its root in eulogy. It's a good word about God. In the Old Testament, it refers to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is blessed forever. In the New Testament, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is Lord, he is sovereign deity, he is Jesus. That refers to his saving power. God saves, and he is Christ, the anointed one, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Father of mercies. Why would that be important to us? One of the things that you need to understand about what it means to be a sinner, to be without Christ, is that we're pitiful. Amen. We're pathetic. I don't like to be defined in those terms. Well, I can't read the Bible and see it any other way. And that God in his mercy, in our pathetic state, comes to us and redeems us by his mercy, by his grace. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, God who is rich in mercy has made us alive in Jesus Christ. Not only is he the Father of mercy, he's the God of all comfort. When we experience pain and suffering and grief and heartache, Paul knew well the road marked with suffering. And I've been thinking and preparing for this message for some weeks now. And I'm wondering if this morning that's where you are right now. I'm in the middle of some suffering, Pastor. And I don't see a way out. Well, you're among good company. We don't live there, but we're reminded from Paul's own statement, which we'll get to in just a moment, that there is hope for us. Notice what he does. It states in verse 4, he comforts us in all our afflictions. Who comforts us in all of our afflictions? God comforts not only because that is his nature, but he also promises to comfort, and he will never leave us. In the midst of our afflictions, the word there is thlipsis, pressure, the stress, the persecution, the trials of life. He comforts us for the purpose of something else. Look at verse 4. For the purpose of comforting others. God comforts us in our Christian walk for many different reasons, to conform us into the image of Christ, but also to prepare us and to equip us to comfort others when they're facing affliction. We receive comfort from God for the purpose of comforting others, the comfort that equips us to come alongside. So what that says to us today is that life is not a cruel joke. I love the song we just heard presented right from Job. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. I'll worship him because he's pledged never to leave me. or forsake me in all sorts of trials that may be represented in this room. Here's one that is common. Listen to this mother's heart for her son who's going through a divorce he never wanted. Dear son, this cup of sorrow must be drunk. It is for thee. But be sure he holds the goblet, little son, 'tis he. Hurting one, he is your father, saw his son upon the cross. Understanding pain and parting, know so well your loss. Bruised was he, but never broken. Dim the flax burns in the storm. He will strengthen you with power. He will lead you home. Firstborn of beloved children, joy and pride we have in thee. Father, hear this mother's heartbeat. Cradle him for me. Cradle him for me. Father, hear this mother's heartbeat. Cradle him for me. So life is not a cruel joke. God is on record here through the testimony of Paul, and I would dare say many times over in this room, in my darkest moment, God came to me and he comforted me and strengthened me and pulled me out of the miry clay, as the psalmist said. Notice thirdly, the priceless exchange between believers, verses 5 and 7 through 7. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. And here's the blessed exchange in verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So Paul was afflicted for their comfort and their salvation. What do you mean by that? Namely, he came to sow the gospel to them. I've already mentioned in Acts 18 the struggles of Corinth, and Paul had suffered to bring the gospel to them. And he did. He kept on preaching, and Christ honored his word, and a little congregation was formed there that grew into a church that reached the city and beyond. In 2 Corinthians 2, he said, I came to you, brothers, I came to you proclaiming the testimony of God, not with lofty speech of wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that put me in a category of scorn in the eyes, in the ears of many. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. We often think of Paul as bulletproof as he cascaded through the Mediterranean world. His own words are, hey, I came to you in weakness and in fear, and when I preached to you, I trembled. Doesn't that give us a little encouragement when we struggle to open our mouth for the Lord Jesus Christ? In Acts 14, he talks about his sufferings. This is an amazing thing for me. As you track Paul's missionary journeys, and in Acts 14, the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds, and they poisoned their minds. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, supposing that he was dead. Now, what would you and I do if we were stoned and dragged outside the city, supposing we were dead? I'm never going back into that city ever again. But listen to what Luke records. When the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned back to the place where he was stoned. To Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, those who had received the word. So Paul was afflicted for their comfort and their salvation. How much affliction do we experience as followers of Christ? What does it cost us to sow the word into others? I pray that that cost would go up and up and up and up and up as we yield to the Lord. Notice also that comfort for believers to patiently endure sufferings. I think of James 1 where it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That's an interesting Greek word, various trials. It's where we get the word polka dot, which is varied in size and location, all sorts of trials. in this fellowship of hope. He says in verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What's your problem? Jesus is risen. Take that truth into your sufferings and sorrows, into your loveless marriage, into your troubled work environment, into your heartbreak over your children. Jesus Christ has risen, and he gives to us a hope. Now, I want to note a fourth truth from this text, and that is that some things just need to be shared. And that's what he does in verse 8. Such suffering was described as, we were utterly burdened. For we do not want you to be unaware. And Paul used that phrase, and at the heart of it is that we don't want you to be ignorant. He used it in 1 Thessalonians 4, right before outlining the details of the second coming. But here he mentions it. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Oh, this is power. He's describing being beaten. He's describing imprisonment. He would later give you a whole list of things that he suffered in chapter 11, 23 through 28. And he said, on top of these physical things, I want you to know I had an ongoing heartache and burden for the churches like you. He didn't say that part, but for the churches. Why do you think Paul would be so transparent here? Why would you think that he would open his heart about his sufferings? He's wanting to communicate to them his commitment to Christ and to them. He doesn't want a burned out relationship. This should challenge us to something. In the Christian life, we should long to make every relationship matter. Not to live our Christian life with one burned out relationship after another. And some relationships are hard, and some are painful. But it's about God's glory that we press on to these things. Paul would mention the thorn in the flesh in chapter 12 of this letter. We don't, you know, this is the genius of Scripture. We don't know what it was. Some have said it was his, you know, former mother-in-law. That's not it. I think it's Scripture silent so that it would have multiple applications for us. Lord, I sought the Lord 3 times. Lord, I could serve you so much better if you just remove this thorn from my flesh. I asked 3 times and I was told no 3 times. My grace is sufficient for you. That's not cruel. It's hard, but it's not cruel. Charles Spurgeon said, is it not a curious thing that whenever God means to make a great man, he always breaks him to pieces first? Alan Redpath, when God wants to do a great work, when God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible man and crushes him. Utterly burdened beyond strength, he was unbearably crushed to the point of despair. He says so in verse 8. And the Greek here is so strong, no passage. What he's saying is we saw no way out whatsoever. There was no exit from this suffering. We follow his argument in verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Anybody been there? Close to there? But that was to make us rely not on ourselves. That's the purpose, ultimately. The redemptive purpose is that we would rest in God's grace, his promises. So I heard someone say once, God's not an arsonist. He's a refiner. Amen. He's a refiner. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines as what? A son. A child of God. My thoughts immediately go to, you know, why does God allow suffering? Years ago, Harold Kushner would have said, why do why do bad things happen to good people? And that's on its head, because we've known from Scripture, you're well taught, in that we read the Bible here, and that we know that none of us are good, no, not one, not one single one. So, you know, why does God allow bad things to happen to his people? Might be a better way to understand it. Why does he allow that? And my thoughts immediately go to several things, really to test the validity of our faith, Proverbs 17:3, God tests the hearts. My thoughts immediately went to the parable of the soils in Mark 4, where the seed is sown among the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in and of themselves. And when persecution comes, and when tribulation comes, on account of the word, what happens to them? They immediately fall away. Trials are used by God in our life to test the validity of our faith. Am I a fair weather professing Christian, or am I one who seeks the living God no matter what may come? A true saving faith is a persevering faith. Not only that, it teaches us obedience. When we're afflicted, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. What was he saying? I went astray flagrantly, rebelliously, and God took me to the woodshed. I don't do that anymore. That's a healthy fear of the Lord. Amen. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. We're refined for greater service. We're weaned from this world. God's compassion is shown to us. We grow in our intimacy with God. I think of Philippians 3:10, where Paul says that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, having fellowship with his sufferings, being conformed to the image of his death. I think it also purifies our heavenly hope. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know this, when he appears, we'll be like him. Amen. Because we'll see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. To know God's presence in the struggle, to learn to praise him in the hard days. This message is taken right from the text, the title of it anyway, that we were afflicted beyond, utterly burdened beyond our own strength, and we despaired of life itself. And we close with this last point, that some things just need to be shared. And we're going to take an unusual conclusion to this sermon with the idea that some things just need to be shared. In October of 2022, John Slayton was driving home after a day's work. John and Angela have 10 children in our body. They take a whole pew. We love them. Amen. And something happened to them in 2022 that I want him to tell you about. And John, I just would ask you to come. And we stand amazed at God's grace to you and your family. Come on down. And we look forward to hearing and rejoicing on how God's promises have been true to you and your family during this time.
Today I'd like to share with you some traumatic experiences in my life. Walking back through the debris of the battlefield is painful for me, and for you as well, because you walked with me. I'm in God's hands as a work in progress to make me humble, teach me His grace, and make me more like Christ. I hope that you will be encouraged to faithfully follow Christ. October 3rd, 2022, started as any other Monday. I drove into work and prepared for the meetings of the day. I was a project engineer and coordinated the team effort. I carried out my duties of the day, wrapped up my work, waved to the guard as I badged out of the building around 5:30, and headed to my truck to go home. My next recollection was a tall man in a red polo standing at the end of my bed. My bed? Why was I in a bed in an unfamiliar room? I had tunnel vision and could only see the man, not realizing it was him. There was a crowd in the room. My mind was in slow motion. The man had on a badge. It said, "Chaplain." As my eyes moved to his face, I recognized him. He was a friend of mine. He was my pastor. He shared that I was in a terrible wreck and that I was in the hospital and they were praying for me. Later, his wife stood at my bedside and asked if she could help me. I asked her to read Psalm 23. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Those words calmed my heart. Everything that I could feel hurt. I was confused and disoriented, but yet somehow in that fog, in that leading edge of a hurricane of troubles, I was comforted because I was reminded that I had a shepherd and He is the Lord. The chorus of "Till the Storm Passes by Mosey Lister is linked to my cries to God. "Hold me fast. Let me stand in the hollow of Thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by." After many tests, they determined that I had broken my leg at the hip, my shoulder, my back, and my sternum, and that I had a mass in my brain. Over the next 3 days, I had my shoulder screwed back together, a mass removed from my brain, and my hip joint replaced. Due to the size and location of the tumor, the brain surgeon concern was whether I would be able to speak again. Perhaps my shepherd spared my voice for today. I'm not the first to tread the road of pain and suffering. Psalm 31:16 is an appeal to God. "Make Your face to shine upon Your servant. Save me in Your loving kindness." Many others have earnestly prayed something similar to God. The other breaks and fractures, they told me, were best left to heal on their own. I was not in good condition. When I finished my third and last surgery, about 80 hours after the wreck, I couldn't calm down in the recovery room. To everyone else, it was 4 days. But to me, it was the longest day of my life. The trauma of the wreck, the many scans, the surgeries, the agony, and the medication started a mutiny in my mind and my body. Still in the recovery room, I was isolated from my wife and friends that came to support and encourage me. Nurse after nurse are sent to help me, but there was no abatement of my rising anxiety and panic. They were getting concerned. I was in great need and in distress, and they weren't able to provide relief in that valley of the shadow. But God did. A quiet nurse came and sat on my bed, took my hand, and started to talk to me in a quiet voice. Unlike the other nurses, she talked to me about Jesus and his love for me and his care and that he was watching over me. As she talked, my heart calmed down, and step by step, the rest of me calmed down too. God sent his grace through this nurse to help me through that very dark, very difficult night. You know her. It's Miss Renee. She wasn't the first to come to my aid, nor the last. The main steadfast help he sent about 21 years ago. My wife has been by my side through all the surgeries, hospital stays, medication side effects, rehab hospital, and the aftermath that continues. I've been overwhelmed by the help that God has sent to minister to me and my family through these events and the ensuing aftermath. Your encouragement, prayers, food, rides, and provision, and many other good works for me and my family are very real examples of God's good hand of blessing. My cup overflows. These acts of mercy remind me of Matthew 25, where it says, "The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of these, you did it to me.'" In a hospital bed, mostly immobile, unable to care for myself, lacking the strength, still fully not aware of the realities of my situation, I surely felt little and identified with the least of these. But God didn't leave me there. I graduated out of the ICU into a normal hospital room, still waking up to the new realities of life. After many more days, I was transferred to a rehab hospital to learn how to walk and to manage the activities of daily living, a necessary but humiliating experience. They were challenged with teaching me to sit up in bed, stand and walk with my broken body while trying to minimize my pain. They met the challenge. One day, I expressed my frustration to my physical therapist about my progress. She stopped what she was doing, looked at me in the eyes, and gently said, "A little over 3 weeks ago, something significant happened to you, and it changed your life. When I got you about 2 weeks ago, it took you 18 minutes to get out of bed with the help of three other people. Today, it took you 2 minutes with just a little assistance. You have come a long way. Stay focused and do what I tell you." That was the talk I needed to get me back in the battle. The same encouragements are needed in our Christian walk. Many times in the Bible, we are reminded where we came from and encouraged to focus on following Christ and the Scriptures by doing what they say. Just to step back and fill in the gap between leaving work and the hospital, on my way home, I passed out and ran off the road into somebody's brick house, two streets over from my house. My truck didn't stop until it got into their dining room about 6 after traveling through one of their bedrooms. Supper was almost ready, but something called them to their backyard, and they went outside to see. Just as I was entering the front of their house, my life and theirs were spared in the wreck. Again, God's hand of protection was present. Psalm 33:18. "Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness." I hope for his loving kindness. Neighbors called 911, which activated the EMS response, who came to my aid. My family thought I was running late until they got a call from the EMT. While the EMS response was fully activated, the response from believers ramped up as well. EMS was mostly finished that night, except for the paperwork. But the Christian response continues even now. I have just recounted the first almost 6 weeks, but there's much more to the story. The good parts includes two of my children have come to know Christ. I am still here, well beyond medical estimates. And God has opened many doors to encourage others. And hard challenges, like the battle with the cancerous tumor, radiation, chemo, and dealing with recovery that continues. Parts of my story aren't much different than your stories. Some here have walked the same pain with path with cancer, back injury, joints repaired, or in need of it. Too much time in medical facilities, feared for their future, fallen into despair, hopes and dreams crushed, and other hardships of life. Through these many trials of life, we have a sympathetic shepherd who has endured temptation, pain, humiliation, suffering, and death, and has compassion for our weaknesses. He is the Lord and is available to help us as we humbly cry out for his mercy and loving kindness till the storm passes by. I will conclude with this. The Lord is my shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Thank you, John. We love you and your family, and rejoice in God's goodness and his mercy. We're going to close our service today, as we usually do, with a time to respond. I think of one statement that Jesus made in Matthew 11. That's a beautiful extension of the gospel. He said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The greatest burden we carry is our sin burden. That's why he died on the cross and rose from the dead, that we might be forgiven by faith in him. But he's a mighty Savior and a wonderful counselor. Would you roll over your burdens to him? If you've never received him by faith, would you trust in him today and follow him? Our music team is going to come.